Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 16. As we look at these wonderful words that Mark has recorded for us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, as John was praying, that it felt like John read my sermon and prayed it. So we are prepared, I think, to look at this text this morning. So let's stand together and let's read these words, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And may Jesus be glorified through the reading and the studying of this word together. This is the word of the living God. The word of the living God. Mark writes, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." You can be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is good that we gather together in this time to remember with certainty and to consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. That the cross was not the last word, but that on the third day you raised our Savior from the grave. That we know with certainty that Jesus was no mere man, he's the Son of God. That we know, therefore, that his words don't just bear the weight of the authority of an important man, they bear the authority of Almighty God. They are the very words of life and death. They are the very words of eternal condemnation and salvation. They're the difference between spiritual death and spiritual life. And so, God, I pray this morning we'd regard the Word of God in that way. That, Lord, as we consider this Word, as we think about what this Scripture is teaching us, that we would recognize, Lord God, the claim that your Word has on our souls, whether we want to admit it or not. That we would understand that the only truth that is truth is what you speak. That's facts. That the only truth that is truth is what you speak. And that everything else is defined in terms of divine truth and reality. Lord, I pray that you would truly confront us with the truth of this text today. I pray that you'd give me grace by your Spirit to preach your word in power and faithfulness. I pray that you would guide my thinking and set a guard upon my tongue. Let everything that I do, Lord God, be pleasing in your sight. And may the preaching of your word, may it sanctify those who are yours. May it challenge and exhort perhaps those that are backsliding. And Lord God, may your word confront those in this place that have rejected Christ as Savior and Lord, but that are here for whatever reason. May they not leave without being confronted with eternal truth to which they must respond. So, Lord, move in our midst. Speak to us. Make our hearts to be awake and enlivened and attentive. And may you be glorified in the preaching of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I just want to begin this morning. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And I want you to answer it, not verbally, but I want you to answer it in your heart and in your mind, okay? What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead actually mean to you? What does it mean? What does the resurrection of Jesus from the dead mean for you? What weight does the resurrection of Jesus Christ hold in your life? Not just on resurrection / Easter Sunday, but every day. Does it really matter? And to answer those questions, I think this. I think really what you've got to do is run it back a little bit. And you've got to ask yourself, what do I really believe happened on the cross? See, the resurrection only matters to one degree or another depending on what happened on the cross. Isn't that true? What happened? When Jesus hung on the cross, when darkness covered the land for 3 hours, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? What really happened? What took place? Was it just the death of another man, perhaps a religious man, a good man, better than most? Is that what it was? Was it really just an example of sacrifice that we should imitate? Was it just a display of love? You know, I hear preachers say sometimes, you know, Jesus loves you, God loves you so much that Jesus died for you. And they leave it at that. That's an awfully weird way to show you that you love somebody, isn't it? Why? Why is that, right? What took place on the cross? Have you answered it in your mind? Let me tell you what the Word of God says. God's Word, the only ground of truth, clearly tells us what happened on the cross. Peter wrote, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Peter tells us that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Paul says, For our sake God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which we've broken by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And John tells us why he did it. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the wrath bearer for our sins. What happened on the cross? Here's what happened. Substitutionary sacrificial atonement. That's what took place. What took place there was what only Jesus Christ could do. What took place there was that the Son of God redeemed sinners like us from the just wrath of God. He paid the full payment of our debt. He stood in our place and was condemned and made the atonement necessary for our breaking of God's law. And beloved, we are lawbreakers, aren't we? Aren't we? I challenge you to read the Ten Commandments, check them off, and go, yep, perfect in all every one of them. Are you? Of course you're not, right? We are all idolaters by heart. We are all disobedient. We're all guilty of hatred and murderous thoughts, of sexual immorality, of theft and lying and greed and envy and covetousness, right? Every sin that we can imagine, the seed of it's in all of us. And so to deliver repentant and believing sinners, you and me, Jesus endured hell on the cross, didn't he? It was not a symbolic death. It was not a vain example of sacrificial love. It was the very purpose. It was with a divine purpose that Jesus died upon the cross, right? It was the moment, that moment in time, in time-space history. It was that moment in time-space history when He bore the full wrath of God for sin, when the Father treated Jesus as if He were guilty of every sin, every transgression, all wickedness and iniquity of everybody that He came to save, and where He stood as our substitute, condemned in our place, where He received our guilt so we could receive His righteousness. What Luther calls the great exchange, right? He paid the full penalty. He left nothing for us to pay. He endured intense agony and indescribable woe and terrible isolation and separation from God the Father, which we all deserved. In 3 unrepeatable hours, Jesus saved a people for Himself, right? Everybody who would come to faith in Jesus. That's what He did on the cross. That is the truth of the cross. And when you understand that, that's what makes the resurrection so glorious. Are you with me? That's what makes the resurrection so glorious. Look, Jesus really died. He didn't swoon on the cross. Jesus didn't pass out like some people have said, and then He got in the cool of the tomb and, whoa, woke up. That's not what happened. Jesus really died on the cross. In fact, so quickly did He cry that Pilate died that Pilate was amazed by it, right? And then Joseph of Arimathea asked for His body, and he buried Him in a tomb, right? And rolled a massive stone to seal up the entrance, right? Jesus suffered and He died, but listen, it all would have been for naught if He didn't rise from the dead. It all would have been for naught if He didn't rise. If He just dies, He's like everybody else, right? And this whole idea of Him dying in our place is a fairy tale. But if He rises from the dead, well then, buddy, everything He said about Himself and everything that He testified that He was going to do, how He was going to give Himself up as a ransom for many, well, you better take it to the bank then, right? So I want us to look this morning. Look at this incredible, powerful story that Mark records for us, right? It's not a symbolic metaphor. It's not an allegory for personal transformation. It's not a mythical event. Mark records for us the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's what he's recording here, right? And if Christ hasn't been raised, Paul says, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. But praise God, He's been raised. So let's look at it. He records, of course, Mark does, and he first does it by describing for us the women at the tomb. The women that went to the tomb. And listen to this in verses 1 through 5 again. Look at it with me. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, if you were at the sunrise service this morning, you'll notice that there are some differences between Matthew and Mark here, right? That's because each gospel writer puts his own spin on the resurrection. It doesn't mean that they're in contradiction with one another. It just means that they choose, each of them, to highlight certain things that maybe the other one does not. Okay? So what's going on here? Well, Mark wants us to see that these ladies have come out, right? The Sabbath is over, and these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they've made their way to Jesus' tomb, and it's early in the morning, okay? But I want to make this clear from the beginning, okay? I want to make sure we get this. We've got to have this in our minds. These women did not expect a resurrection. They were not going expecting to see the Lord Jesus up and at them, okay? They were not expecting a resurrection at all. What I want us to see, beloved, is that this is not a faith-filled mission. Okay? This isn't a faith-filled mission. They're not expecting this. They were making their way to their tomb in despair and in sorrow and in duty and in love and devotion, for sure. But they're going there because they're expecting Jesus to still be dead. And they're expecting that they might maybe somehow be able to anoint his body for burial. Okay? But they come bringing the load of spices and everything else with the expectation of death and not the hope of life, right? And you see it with the concern that's gripping them as they're on their way. It dawns on them. Finally, as they're making their way to the tomb, it dawns on them, who's going to roll away the stone for us when we get there? They hadn't even thought of that. They had not even considered how they were going to get into the tomb, right? There's a great big stone that's in the way. It's very large. Mark makes sure to tell us, right? How are they going to get past that obstacle, right? There's this huge obstacle to them getting to Jesus. And it weighs on them, and they're concerned about it. And they're talking about it. They didn't plan for this. But lo and behold, what do you know? They show up, and they look up, and they see the barrier has been removed. The stone that once sealed the tomb has been rolled away. What would have kept them from Jesus, all of a sudden, is not a problem. Now, why was the stone moved? I mean, ask yourself that question. Is it necessary that the stone be moved in order for Jesus, in his glorified body, that, oh, by the way, can go through walls? Is it a necessity that that stone be removed so that Jesus can get out of the tomb? Answer, no. So why is the stone moved? Well, beloved, it's not so that Jesus can get out. It's so we can get in. It's so we can get in. You know, when I said earlier that the resurrection was not a symbolic metaphor, I didn't mean that there's no symbolism to be found in the actual facts of Christ's resurrection, the reality of it. There is symbolic truth here. There's symbolic truth that we can't miss. And the Puritans do a good job of pointing this out. The Puritans saw the stone's removal as signifying the removal of the ultimate barriers that had stood between God and man since the fall of Adam, the barriers of sin and death. And all of a sudden, that barrier is no more. It's no more. That stone is moved by an act of God. By an angel, right? Acting on God's command. It's an act of power, of God's power, and it's not an act of human effort, is it? We could do nothing to fix the problem of our separation with God, could we? Could we? God had to do it. And so he did. He did it through his son. He did it through his son. He rolled the stone away, and he removed the barrier of sin as its consequences through Christ's resurrection. In fact, Thomas Goodwin, I love him, he's one of my favorites. Thomas Goodwin reflected on the stone that sealed Jesus' tomb as a symbol of our sin and our spiritual and physical death that it brings. And he said this, he said, the stone was a token of death and the sealing of the grave. But Christ broke open the grave by his victory. And Matthew Henry adds this. He says, the stone is not rolled away for Christ to come out. It's for us to go in. Because Christ in rising has opened the way for his people to enter into eternal life. Amen? Right on. So these women get there. They're expecting a barrier. The barrier's gone. So what do? Well, they see the stone rolled away. And they enter the tomb. But what are they expecting to find? I would say to you, they're entering the tomb expecting to find the torn body of Jesus. They're entering the tomb expecting to find the broken body of our Savior. How he had been maliciously whipped and crucified. They went in there to find him in that state and to anoint his body. And Mark says, they enter into that tomb and they are alarmed. Alarmed. That is, they're astounded. They're afraid. They're terrified. They're shaking. You want to know why? Because they walked in the tomb, and not only did they not find what they expected to find, but they found something they did not expect to find. They go into that tomb, right? But rather than finding Jesus' body, they find a young man who is quite alive, and he's dressed in white, and he's shining. They find an angel. They find a messenger from God, right? And immediately, this is their clue that what is taking place here is not natural, it is supernatural, right? Right? When angels show up, that is a hint. It's supernatural, right? And they're in the middle of something they never expected. They never anticipated. I want us to really try to enter into this, okay? Try to do this. I know it's hard for us. In our familiarity with the resurrection, in our familiarity with reading about angels in the Bible, right? We can easily pass over the astonishment and the alarm that they must have felt. But try to imagine this, okay? Try to. Like, if you combine all the other accounts, you know that this guy that's dressed in white was shining a little bit, right? It's early in the morning, so certainly inside of a tomb that has no windows is going to be what? Dark. And so they're standing outside. The stone is rolled away. There's a weird-looking glow that's inside of there. And they go in, and there's a dude they've never seen before. Someone they have never laid eyes on. And it had to be incredibly unnerving. You know what it's like when you're just walking through the hallway and you go around the corner and you bump into somebody almost, you know? You know what I'm talking about? You know what that does to you. When you're like going around, you go around the corner, whoa, you jump like that and your heart beats out of your chest and it kind of flips you out a little bit, right? You know, unless you're John, then you just like walk through them. But for most people, you kind of jump. It's kind of like, whoa, a little astonishing. Man, this is that on steroids. They don't know what to do. They are beside themselves, right? And that's when these women are met with the announcement of the resurrection. Thank goodness the angel spoke, right? Mark tells us, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." What's striking is just how matter of fact this angel is, isn't he? Like, he's really matter of fact. Almost matter of factly, he declares the central reality of the Christian faith. He is risen. He is risen. He knows why they're afraid, right? He knows that they're alarmed. He knows why they're there. And he also knows, listen to me now, that they have been slow to believe the truth of Jesus' promise. You with me? They've been slow to believe the truth of Jesus' promise. Well, what promise? Well, the promise that he would go up to Jerusalem, he would be turned over to the chief priests and the elders, he would be condemned unto death, he would die, on the third day he would rise, and then he would go to Galilee and meet his disciples. Went over their heads. But now here it is staring them in the face. Because the place where they laid the body of Jesus is now empty and the tomb is empty. Because Jesus rose and walked out of the tomb with the keys to hell and death in his hands. With all power and all authority, right? And these women are just getting the clue that they are living in a different world, man. They're living in a new world. They're living in a new world where sin and death are overcome. Amen? That's where they're living. Christ has conquered the powers of darkness. He's triumphed over sin and hell and death and Satan. Jesus was laid in the tomb, and he's no longer there. And that's not a fairy tale, and that's not wishful thinking. It's historical and verifiable fact. And you know what it does? It draws an indelible, unmistakable line of distinction. The massive difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and everyone else who has ever drawn breath on this earth. Doesn't it? He is Lord and God. And there's nobody like him. So what are these ladies to do with it? What are they supposed to do with this? Well, the angel tells them. Look what he says. Verse 7. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Okay, now there are two things I want to see here, beloved, and I don't want us to miss them because they're essential. Okay? Two important things that stick out in just that single verse. Okay? Two things, and I'll take them in reverse order. Okay? I'll take them in reverse order. First, I want you to notice this. There's a gentle rebuke here, isn't there? There's a gentle rebuke, but it's a rebuke nonetheless. What are you talking about, preacher? Here's what I'm talking about. It's found in the angel's words, just as he told you. Just as he told you. Do you remember what he told you? Think about what he told you, right? What's going on, beloved, is this. It's a kind but a pointed way of saying, you know, it's really time that you start believing everything that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to you. What he's saying in essence is this. It's time you start listening to Jesus. It's time you start remembering what he said. It's time that you remember everything that he's spoken to you, because his words are eternal and divine truth. And if you remember the things he says, it will go better for you. Right? That's what he's getting at here. In fact, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, right? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his, you finish it, son, right? He's spoken to us by his son. And so what is incumbent upon us, okay, is that we hear, that we believe, and that we obey what Jesus says, right? Right? Now, I want to say this to you, and I want to bring it home. Okay? We need to hear this, beloved. Not just these ladies. The ladies need to hear it. We need to hear it, too. You know why? Because there are far too many professing Christians who dilute or who deny the clear instructions or clear words or clear promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not have that option. Are you hearing me? We don't get to practice selective hearing. We don't get to practice selective obedience. We don't get to practice selective trust. We are called to believe the very words of God, the very words of God in Christ. Because here's the thing, hearing and believing the words of Christ, beloved, they are not the difference between just a more or less good life or bad life. Like, oh, if you do some of the things that Jesus says, you'll have a better life than that guy that doesn't. That's not what that's about. Okay? It's not just an issue of having a more admirable life as opposed to a less admirable life. Hearing and believing the Word of God and obeying it, responding to it rightly, listen to me. It is a matter of divine truth, the difference between divine truth and damning error. You hearing me? Let me make it more plain. It's the difference between belonging to Christ or not belonging to Christ. Are you hearing me now? Let me be even more plain than that. It is the difference between being saved and lost. It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. I don't know, preacher, you sure about that? You bet I am. I am as sure of that as I am that I'm standing in front of you right now. More even. You remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ, said that these words that drew a distinction between those who are of God and those who are of the devil. And I'll tell you what he said. He said to the Pharisees, John chapter 8, verse 47, whoever is of God hears the word of God. What that means when he says hears is not just like audibly registers in your ear canal. That word for hears is a word that means pays attention to, believes, responds to, heeds the words of God as being truth, more important than their own opinion. And then he goes on to say, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Beloved, this is important. This is important. One of the defining characteristics of the true Christian is that they hear and they receive the words of Christ. In fact, I'm going to say something that is controversial in these days, but it really shouldn't be. Because it never has been until about 1960 or so. And here it is. There is no such thing as a Christian who is content to remain willfully ignorant of or who continues to reject the words of Christ. I'm going to say that to you again. There is no such thing as a Christian who is content to remain willfully ignorant of or who rejects the words of Christ. If you remain willfully ignorant of the words of Jesus, or you continually reject the words of Jesus, you are not a Christian. You are a lost person. You belong to the world. John says in 1 John, we know that we belong to God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, right? Well, how do we know that we belong to God? We know we belong to God because we love God, we love the brothers, we hear the words of God, and we obey them. That's what John says. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He says, the Christian is not only responsible to hear the word of God, but to hear it attentively and with the intent to obey it. The word of Christ is life and food to the soul. Hear the word then with reverence, meditate on it, and apply it to your life. This is the duty of every believer. Amen? That's true, isn't it? So, first there's this word of rebuke and correction. Ladies, get it right from this point going forward, right? But then there's the second thing. There's the second thing, and I don't want us to miss this. Man, it is an awesome word of grace. It is an awesome word of grace. Look at this, man. I'll show you what I mean. Notice how the angel, right, when he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell his disciples that he's going before you to Galilee, right? But then what does he do? What's he do there? He singles out Peter, doesn't he? He singles out Peter. He says, I want you to go and tell the disciples. But in essence, he's saying, especially tell Peter. Especially tell Peter that the Lord is going ahead of you to Galilee and you'll see him there. Tell Peter. And that's a word of grace. Listen, I don't think any of us could ever fully enter in or conceive or consider or understand what Peter was thinking and feeling during those days when Jesus' body lay in the grave. Right? That's not to say that we do not grieve deeply and we don't repent, you know, viscerally when we sin, right? But we know that Jesus is risen, don't we? Right? Peter didn't know that. From Peter's perspective, the last thing that had happened was him denying Jesus. The weight on his heart and soul, beloved, must have been overwhelming. Like he had miserably failed Jesus, hadn't he? He had denied him 3 times. Despite his very real love for the Lord, he was weak, right? Did the thing he promised he'd never do. And there's Peter now, a broken man, isn't he? He is messed up. He's all kinds of messed up. But praise God, Jesus isn't done with him, is he? Is he? This word of grace, this wonderful... Think of it like this. Okay, the resurrection was a world-altering fact, right? Resurrection is world-altering, true or false? True, right? But you know what else it was? It was life-altering for Peter. And it's life-altering for us. This is a personal word of grace and mercy, a personal word of steadfast and unfailing love. And it's not just for Peter. It's for him initially. But it's for all of us when we sin and fail our Lord, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's what the resurrection means. Here's what we're seeing. Is that the resurrection means that no matter how far we have fallen, man, and Peter had fallen pretty far, hadn't he? Hadn't he? Let's just be honest. If Peter were your member of an average congregation, everybody in the congregation would have rejected him and assumed that he ought to be put out of the church because he was no good anymore. Isn't that true? I mean, if we're honest about it. Oh, you denied Jesus 3 times? Ha ha. You're beyond any redemption. What's Jesus say to that? Not true. Doesn't he? Praise God it's that way. I mean, if we held ourselves to that standard, this place would be empty, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Jesus, through the angel, gives this word of grace. And what it tells us is that no matter how far we have fallen, there is grace and there is forgiveness and there is restoration to be found at the feet of the risen Christ. Peter's sin was great. Yep, our sin is great. But the power of Christ's resurrection is greater, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a pledge that though we fall, the resurrection is a pledge that though we fall, Christ's mercy to his people remains unchanging. And praise God that it does. You can discern whether or not you really understand grace. If you're honest about how you would have responded to Peter if you'd have been one of the other disciples. Would you have put him on trial? Or would you have praised God as he came to the feet of the risen Christ? So the angel makes his announcement. And then we see the women's response. And Mark describes it like this. Look at it, verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now Mark captures here their initial response to Jesus' resurrection with 3 words, right? Trembling, astonishment, and afraid. I want you to notice, they don't just leave the tomb. It's not like they just casually walk out of the tomb. Mark tells us they fled. They ran. They got out of there quickly, right? And they didn't speak to anybody. Now, obviously, we know they spoke to the disciples. We know that they went and told the disciples everything, right? But here's what Mark is emphasizing. What he wants to emphasize for us is the fact that they're shaken and they're bewildered and they're beside themselves at what they've experienced. Like, he wants us to realize, like, these ladies are really shaken up, right? Now, we might look at that and say, well, that's a pretty faithless response. What I would say to you is the exact opposite. That's the response of faith. That is the entirely appropriate response. This response of trembling, of awe, of astonishment, even fear, beloved, that's the right response to the resurrection. Are you hearing me? That is the right response to the resurrection. They were overwhelmed by the magnitude of the miracle that they just witnessed. I want to ask you, are you still amazed by it? Are you? Are you amazed by it in the way that you ought to be? Because we should be. This is no ordinary thing, okay? It's not. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to leave us in awe. It ought to leave us in wonder. It ought to leave us in amazement when we think meaningfully about it. And you know why? Not just for what for the fact of the resurrection itself, but the resurrection ought to grip us with awe because of what it proves, because of, you know, what it means for Christians, because of what it means for unbelievers, and because of the fact that the resurrection brings every single one of us to a point of decision whether we want to be there or not. You hearing me? Think about this with me. Think about this with me. Beloved, what does the resurrection prove? Right? What is the reality, the truth of the resurrection? What does it prove? What do we walk away from the resurrection saying, well, this is the truth. No avoiding this one, right? What does it prove to us? Well, there's a lot. I'm just going to give you a few things, but number one is this. The resurrection proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Man, he is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the King of kings. And the resurrection proves it. It confirms every single claim that Jesus made, right? Think about this, right? If a man predicts, I'm going to be crucified, then I'm going to rise on the third day, and I'm going to be talking to you guys after that. And then he does it. What can't he do? He's God. Nobody else has ever done this. He is God, the Son of God. And for that reason, every word he speaks on God's behalf, every single word, every instruction, every correction, every rebuke, every promise, everything he says is true. In Christ, the promises of God are yes and amen, right? Right? That's because he's God, the Son of God. And the resurrection proves it. I'll tell you what else the resurrection proves. The resurrection proves that God the Father is well pleased with his Son. It proves that God the Father is well pleased with his Son and that his sacrifice on our behalf was fully acceptable to God. In other words, that his atoning work on the cross, but really the whole of it, his perfect sinless life in obedience to the law of God, his atoning work on the cross is sufficient to cover our sin and satisfy the holiness of God. And what the resurrection does is God the Father and the Holy Spirit vindicate Jesus as the Son of God with power. Amen? That's it. That everything he did in his mission to redeem sinners, all of it, his keeping of the law on our behalf, his bearing sin on the cross, his sacrifice as our substitute, listen to me, it was fully effectual and perfect in its completion. Jesus did it all perfectly. His sacrifice was completely perfect, and Jesus left nothing undone that needed to be done in order for us to be saved. In order for those of us who come to him in repentance and faith and full surrender as Savior and Lord to be saved. His resurrection proves he has triumphed over everything that stood in the way of eternal life. And he has opened that way for all of us who believe in him. In fact, let me just say this. For those of you who might be here and you're looking for, you just want to know, like you're just curious about spiritual things maybe. You just want to know. I just want to make this very clear for you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the validation of the Christian gospel message. Follow with me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That's a true statement. What Paul says there is absolutely true. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then my preaching pretty much doesn't matter. And your faith, if you believe, really doesn't hold much value at all, right? But if he has been raised, well, then that's something altogether different, isn't it? He has been raised. And here's the deal. There's nobody else in history that has died in the place of sinners and then risen again from the dead. There is nobody in history who said, I'm going to do that, and then did it. And every other leader of every other world religion, and I don't even like talking about Jesus as the leader of a world religion. He is God. But you know what? Every other leader of every other world religion rotted and was consumed by maggots in their tomb. Not Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is the absolute death knell to every other religion that exists. You hearing me? That's the facts. So if you're looking for some spiritual, you know, I'm seeking, your searching has stopped right now with Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection proves. What's it mean for us, beloved? What's the resurrection mean for us as Christians? Well, here's what it means for us. Let me just give you a few things. It can't be all of it. Let me just want to give you a few things. First is this, is that the resurrection is the guarantee that though we are sinners, and I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, right? Right? We still sin, correct? That's the guarantee that though we are sinners, we are justified before God right now. Right now, God sees us as not guilty in His Son. And the resurrection proves that. Paul says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and He was raised for our justification. What's that mean for us? It means that the mountain of our former sin, that stood against us, and the mountain of our current sin that would still stand against us, it has been removed by Jesus, paid for by Jesus, borne away by Christ, and it can never stand against us again in the day of judgment. Praise God. That's what it means. Mark this down. Write this down. Let this sink into your soul, beloved. Believe it with all your heart and with all of your soul that if you are united with Christ by faith, His resurrection is the guarantee that all of your sins were laid upon Jesus' back, past, present, and future, and that He has fully and finally paid for them, and that they are fully and finally forgiven by God. There's not a stray sin that managed to get away. And because of that, Christ has forged peace for you with God. Amen, man. I mean, those are your options. Enmity with God or peace with God. Which one are you picking? It's a no-brainer, right? I want peace with God. Well, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Sign me up. It's peace with God. He gives us peace with God. He gives us the assurance of eternal life. His resurrection does. Look, Jesus meant what He said. When He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Because I live, you will also live. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that united to Him by faith, beloved, we're going to rise too. The tomb is not going to hold our bodies. It might storm for a little while after our physical death, but there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all of His glory and He raises those bodies right out of the ground and He transforms them in an instant and He joins our souls to them, and forever in our glorified bodies we will be with the Lord. Amen? Resurrection's a proof of that. Beloved, we who are in Christ cannot ultimately die, because here's the deal. United to our risen Lord, we've been raised from spiritual death to walk in the newness of life, right? You know what the resurrection proves? Here's what the resurrection proves. That being born again and being raised to new life is not superstition. It's fact, man. You're not who you once were anymore. You have been transformed. You have been raised from the dead by the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? If you're a Christian, that's who you are. The same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places is at work in us now, giving us the power to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul says, and I believe him. When once we couldn't please God at all, praise God, because of the resurrection, we are no longer enslaved to sin and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who the risen Christ has given to us. We can now live in holiness and righteousness before God, and we can be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, and God delights to do it in us. All by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I want us to see this, beloved. Don't miss this, right? It's not just that on that resurrection day, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. It's like that song, right? United with Jesus by faith. Were you there when he rose up from the tomb, from the grave? If you're in Christ, you were. And you were raised from spiritual death into spiritual life. And so, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our own spiritual resurrection, and we need to live as those who know its power. In other words, here's what I'm saying to you. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then sanctification in the life of a believer is not an option. It's a necessity. You hearing me? If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we are in Christ by faith, sanctification is not optional for a believer. It is a necessity. Are you hearing me? We must pursue conformity to Christ. In fact, Jonathan Edwards says this so well. Listen to what he says. He says, the power of Christ's resurrection is not only for the life to come, but it is the power that should transform believers now. Right now. His resurrection is the beginning. It's the fountainhead. It's the source of the believer's transformation. And through faith, we partake of the same power that raises us from the deadness of sin. We're raised to an entirely new life. One that Peter says is to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading that's kept in heaven for us, right? We are raised, born again, to a living hope of inheritance with the Lord. And that's a hope that transforms our lives right now, doesn't it? Look, if I know that because Jesus rose from the dead, that my eternal home is not, it's not hell, and it certainly isn't here, but it's in heaven, what a freedom that grants to you, isn't it? Doesn't it? What a freedom that is to live in a meaningful way, to live in a weighty way, to live a life that has some gravity to it. Are you with me? You hearing me? You know, I think one of the worst things would be to be a man at the end of your life and be someone who is weightless. Are you hearing me? Like, you know those people that they live their whole life and they die, and there's really not much you can say about them because they were just weightless guys. They're really pretty much insignificant. Everything was a big joke, and they were oftentimes the butt of it. But if the resurrection's true, and because of that resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. The living hope of heaven. Then what that does for us, beloved, is this. It frees us to live our lives not like everybody else in the world. Not like everybody else in the world that is concerned with, that are concerned with temporal things that you acquire and you lose, who are concerned only with things that are bound by time and space. And we are freed to live with a kingdom perspective, aren't we? And so our heart can be this. Whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do, what? We do all to the glory of God. Amen. The resurrection compels us to live for God's glory, right? To serve other people in His name, right? To do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God and to spread the good news of the gospel. And the resurrection also does this. It gives us hope. You know what? Here's the truth. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer what? Persecution. Suffer trial. Will suffer hardship. Isn't that so? Well, how does the resurrection impact that? Well, I'll tell you how. We might endure, you know, difficulty and hardship, but the resurrection allows us to say, with Paul, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Well, what is it about our inner self that makes it that it's being renewed day by day? Well, it's been raised from the dead. It has new life because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Christ's resurrection, beloved, is all the ground of hope, all the ground of our hope and consolation. Because here's the deal. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us up from our sorrows and our trials and our afflictions and will bring to us a glory that outweighs all the earthly pain and hardship. Amen? That's facts. And we can endure and we can persevere in a way that other people can't because we know that Christ Jesus is the one who died, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. That Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Even now, the Lord Jesus intercedes for us as we live these lives. He, like a shepherd, guides us and leads us and sustains us by His Spirit and by His Word of truth. And as we seek Him, because that is true, we know that nothing, get this now, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, not death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Because of the resurrection, nothing can separate us from Christ, period. Nothing at all till we see Him face to face. I'll tell you what, man, the resurrection, that gives me, that gives you every reason to want to live for the glory of Christ, doesn't it? Doesn't it? In the resurrection, because Jesus rose to the dead, because He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, it compels us to live in anticipation of the great day, the day of our Lord's return, and to stay vigilant as we see that day approaching, right? Again, our lives are characteristically different from those who are not in Christ by faith, for those who have not surrendered to Jesus as Savior and Lord. In fact, what does the resurrection mean for unbelievers? If you're here today and you're not a true believer in Christ, a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what the resurrection means for you, and I'm going to be very plain. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to be direct. Here's what the resurrection means for unbelievers. Here's what it means for you who refuse to repent and believe and surrender the entirety of your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Number one, you're going to have to reckon with something. You're going to have to reckon with a miracle, with a historical fact that no one in 2,000 years has been able to disprove. You think you're going to do it? You think you're going to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Good luck. Nobody's been able to do it yet. In fact, let me be plain. Jesus of Nazareth is like nobody else in history, and the resurrection proves it. And if you refuse Jesus and His offer of forgiveness for your sins and the offer of eternal life with God, I'm just going to say to you, you are left without any hope whatsoever. That's reality. Because the issue is not whether you will be raised or not. That's not the issue. That is not the issue at all. The issue is to what will you be raised? God has given all judgment into the hands of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it. Jesus is the judge. And speaking of Himself, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice." Hear my voice is what He's saying. and they will come out. Everybody who's died will hear my voice, Jesus is saying. And they'll come out of their tombs. Those who have done good, i.e. believed in him, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, i.e. rejected him, to the resurrection of judgment. All of us is going to be raised from the dead. But if you remain in your sins, listen, you will be raised to eternal condemnation. And there's no softening that. The resurrection proves it. In fact, John Calvin said it better than I could. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, the resurrection of Christ, though it speaks peace to a believer, and it does, right? I mean, it speaks joy to a heart of a believer. He says, though it speaks peace to the believer, also announces the righteous judgment of God upon all who reject Christ. For he who has been raised from the dead is the one who will judge the living and the dead. Period. Beloved, the resurrection of Christ, it guarantees the judgment of everyone who rejects him. But here's what it serves as for you today if you are sitting here and you are hearing my voice. The resurrection serves to you today as a call to repentance and faith. As a call to lay hold of the grace that's in Christ. As a call to lay hold of the immense goodness of God that you don't deserve. It's a call to repentance today. Don't just close your ears to it. When Paul was preaching in Athens, here's what he said. He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is God's summons. It is God's summons to the future judgment. And it is a call to lay hold of life and to flee the judgment that is to come and to receive the forgiveness and the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers and to do it now. What are you going to choose? Will you humble yourself? Will you confess your sin? Will you surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord? Will you? Because here's the thing, beloved, and make no mistake about it. The resurrection puts every soul at a point of decision. Whether you want to be there or not, you're at the point of a decision. You can't ignore that Jesus rose from the dead. The scriptures testify to it. Secular sources like Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus, Pliny the Younger, Celsus, none of them Christians, all provide evidence that Jesus' resurrection widely accepted in the first and the second centuries. Everybody must come face to face with the fact that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Do you just stick your fingers in your ears and close your eyes and pretend you never heard? Is that what you do? Or do you cry out yes and amen? What do you do with that? Nobody could produce Jesus' body. Think about that. If you're trying to get rid of the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, what do you have to do? Find the body. And if the disciples stole him, well, who do you track down? The disciples, right? But nobody ever did that. Doesn't it strike you as odd that nobody ever did that? Doesn't it strike you odd that none of the religious leaders, none of the secular leaders, nobody ever said, we know he didn't rise from the dead and we're going to go find his body and prove it. Isn't that remarkable? You know why? Because what is our greatest celebration was their biggest nightmare. He really did rise from the dead. And they had nothing they could produce as evidence to the contrary. Isn't that remarkable? The most powerful nation in the entire world. Rome. The Empire of Rome. couldn't find the body of an itinerant preacher that they stuck in a tomb. They just misplaced it? I don't think so. We're at a point of decision, all of us. The resurrection makes inescapably clear Christ's place as the only way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the resurrection makes that claim airtight. Are you seeing it with me? You seeing it, beloved? God hasn't given us the option of remaining indifferent to the truth. Christ's resurrection seals the fate of all mankind. Those who believe in him have eternal life, and those who don't believe in him will find their resurrection to be a resurrection of judgment. Which do you choose? In fact, it takes us back to the original question this morning. Do you remember what it was? Does anybody remember the original question this morning? Well, what is it? What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead mean to you? What does it mean for you? What weight does it have in your life? I can't answer those questions for you. You know what? I have to answer those questions for myself. And so do you. So do you. And the answer makes all the difference where you spend eternity. There's some of you in here, for you the resurrection means nothing. Has no real weight because you have no real understanding of your sin and no real understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. And I pray for you that God will open your eyes to the truth. There are some of you today that it doesn't have the weight in your life that it ought to, because though you may be a Christian, you're a backslidden one. And it's only special days that get you to church anymore. And it's only special days that make you open the Bible anymore, if you still open it at all. And I'm just going to be honest with you and say, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your spiritual condition. Because in reality, this whole backslidden Christian thing is many times just a person who never slid front to begin with. There are some of you that think this is a fairy tale because you've refused to acknowledge who Jesus is. But for those of you who know Jesus and who know what the cross really was, the resurrection means everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Sure does. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, the resurrection's calling you to repentance. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the risen Christ. Repent and believe and receive the gift of eternal life that's freely offered to all who call upon his name. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your self-will. Turn away from your self-direction. Turn away from being your own ruler. And submit yourself to the one who should be your Savior, Lord, and King. Amen? Do it. Do it. Stop being enamored with you and start being enamored with Christ. Call upon his name and believe. To my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, let Jesus' resurrection be the very foundation, the most powerful and most transformative event in your identity. Back in the day, you know, it used to be a thing. The reformers would say to one another, "Are you a Bible man? Are you a Bible man?" And their response to one another would be, "Yes, I am a Bible man." That's great. Awesome. Maybe we ought to ask, "Are you a cross and resurrection man? Are you a cross and resurrection woman? Are you a cross and resurrection kind of person?" I pray you are. And I pray that the cross and the resurrection have more weight on your life right now than they did when you walked through those doors an hour and a half ago. If you're here and you don't know Christ, I am pleading with you. don't leave here without talking to me or talking to one of our elders. If you are here and you are looking at your life, you're like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm telling you, that's the only kind of Christian to be. And so you need to repent, and you need to believe, and you need to humble yourself to Jesus. You with me? And let us all rejoice. Let us all rejoice that if we're in Christ, beloved, our faith is not in vain. It's not in vain. Our hope is secure. And you know what? Our joy is growing day by day. And one day when we see our risen Savior face to face, it's going to be what? Complete. So live your life in light of the resurrection and have real life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. I praise you, Lord God, so much for your grace and your kindness and your mercy to us. How good you are, Lord, to redeem for yourself a people and to do it by sending Jesus Christ into this world to live in perfect obedience to your law that condemns us, to bear upon his shoulders the fullness of our transgressions, to really die in our place and be buried, and praise God on the third day to rise. I pray that truth, that string of truths, Lord, it would grip our hearts in a way that never lets go. And I pray that we would live with the joy that is unending, knowing that Christ has been victorious over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell, and that in him, amen, we are more than conquerors. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for this time, and I pray you'd apply this word to our hearts right now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.